All right, so if you'd like to follow along, we are in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples here, and it is the week of the Passover. The Passover was the busiest week of the year for the Jewish people. And in Jerusalem in particular, it was a very, very busy week because Israelites from miles around would gather together in that important city to celebrate. So Jesus has been spending time each day speaking to the crowds who have gathered in the temple to worship. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. We know that at the end of this week, Jesus is going to offer himself up as a sacrifice. He's going to take the punishment of a sinner upon himself. He's going to be crucified on a cross. And then 3 days later, he's going to raise from the dead. But for now, Jesus has some more time. He has a few more days before that unfolds. And so he's choosing to spend his time teaching all of the people and showing them the true things that God needs them to hear. And so here in chapter 12, Jesus draws attention to two different kinds of worship that are going on in the temple. Two groups, both that are there to express their religious devotion to God, but each doing it in very different ways. And so Jesus wants us to compare those ways. He wants us to see that one way is better than the other. And so listen or follow along as I read about two examples. We're going to read the first example and talk about it. And then I'm going to read the second example and we'll talk about that. So we are in chapter 12 and we're beginning with verse 38. And in Jesus' teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." So this is the first example that Jesus is giving of worship. And it's interesting because we see that the worship that's being given by these scribes is not a worship that God even receives or accepts as appropriate. These individuals are going to have a judgment for the way that they worship. They're going to receive a greater condemnation. And so this first example of worship that that Jesus puts forth to us consider is a negative example. We're told that it's the worship of the scribes, and that's interesting because if you know who the scribes were like religious lawyers. They studied the Old Testament scriptures inside out and backwards, and they knew the Bible, what they had of the Bible at that time, better than anybody did. They should have been doing the Bible right. They should have been worshiping the proper ways. They were the most respected by the people in Israel. People looked to them for guidance. People asked them for wisdom. But they have some habits here that tell us something about their hearts. Now, I'm sure this isn't the heart of every single scribe. But in general, the scribes had become a people that looked very religious on the outside. But there was a corruption within them that made their worship unacceptable to God. We're told that they all like to walk around in these long, official-looking robes. This story is also recorded in another book called Matthew. And in that book, it says that on those robes, they would make really long tassels and frills. And they would make sure that the hems of their robes were very fancy. And so what they're trying to do is draw attention to themselves. They were exaggerating the outward sign of religion. It said that they liked to be given the best seats in the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the Jews would gather on Saturdays, on the Jewish Sabbath. It was a place where they would learn together. And those scribes really loved to be seated at the front. They wanted everyone to see that they were there. They wanted to be recognized as powerful people among the Jewish community. They wanted the best seats in the feasts. The feasts were a series of celebrations and holy days or holidays that the Jews were commanded to observe in the Old Testament scripture. And at those feasts, the scribes wanted to make sure that everybody knew that they were there and that they played an important part in everything that was going on. And when the time came for them to pray, they would stand and they would give long, flowery prayers. Prayers designed to show off their vast knowledge and training in the Word of God. Now, this isn't to say that long prayers are bad, but I think you can get the idea of why they were praying so long. They loved having the attention. If there were microphones back there, they would be the ones that wanted to have the mic in their hand all the time. Okay? That's what the scribes cared about. So these scribes are giving what seems like worship, and that's a good thing to give worship. But Jesus wants us to ask, what seems to be their motivation? What are they trying to accomplish by doing these very outwardly religious things? You see, the scribes wanted to look holy, but they weren't actually all that interested in being holy. They wanted to be honored, and they wanted to be recognized as big shots. You know, we have to guard our hearts about that here. We come to serve you. We come to worship God by giving our time and devoting our morning on a Saturday to caring for our neighbors. And we could fall into the same trap, couldn't we? We could come here and say, look at me. I'm spending my time on a Saturday. I'm moving things around. I'm doing a lot of busy work. I'm working so hard. Aren't I a holy person? So we as a church have got to be careful that we don't fall into the same mindset that these scribes were falling into, where our worship is really more about us than it is about God. The whole point of worship is to give God honor and glory and praise, not to draw praise to ourselves. So worship that really praises man instead of praising the true God is not actually worship. These scribes were trying to gain praise and honor for themselves rather than coming to give praise and honor to God. And what did they do when they got praise and when they got honor from God? There's a clue about that in our passage here. What did they do when people began to buy into their religious activities and began to assume that these guys must be trustworthy because of all the religious things that they do and because of the way that they dressed and because they had an education? Well, verse 40 said that they devour widows' houses. And that's a strange phrase, isn't it? It's a strange thing to say. What does it mean? Well, widows in the Jewish nation were among the most vulnerable people in the society. They didn't have life insurance in those days. There was no social security. There was no pension. So if your husband passed away and you didn't have anyone to take care of you, if you didn't have sons who could step up and meet your needs, then you were vulnerable. In fact, you were often a target by other people. Some of these scribes were acting like wolves. When they saw a vulnerable widow who had maybe a little bit of resources but didn't know how to handle them because her husband had taken care of her for so long, they would swoop in and they would offer to help, and they seemed so religious that often these widows would gladly accept that help. And before you know it, what these big shots in their long robes with their long prayers would do is they would start helping themselves to the widow's resources. They would steal from these widows and make themselves wealthy at the expense of these poor, vulnerable women. You can see how that is the opposite of worship, right? And that should make us angry. We should be angry that people treat one another that way. Sin should make us angry. It's bad enough that they're stealing from women who should be protected by the people of God. But it's even worse that these scribes were using the appearance of spirituality to win the widow's trust, trust that they did not deserve. So the first kind of worship is a worship of show. It's a worship that lacks sincere love for God and respect for God. It's a worship that has a goal in mind, but that goal isn't the praise of the great name of Yahweh. But Jesus wants us to see a second example of worship today. He wants to make sure that the people that he is teaching see this example so they can see the difference between what the scribes are calling worship and what true worship is. And so we're going to read starting in verse 41 to the end of the chapter now. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, which is where they would bring in their offerings. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on." So we have a second example here in the scripture. The first thing that Jesus says here in the Gospel of Mark is that there were many wealthy people who were coming and giving offerings in the temple that day. Many of them put in a very large sum. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't criticize those gentlemen. The example of giving that he wants us to see is not their example. It's this widow's example. But he's not saying that the rich people were wrong for giving large amounts. These individuals were giving in support of God's important work. They're not criticized for that. But they were not the example that Jesus really wants us to see. There was one gift given that day that would have seemed quite insignificant compared to those other larger gifts. But there was something about that gift that made it exemplary to us. It wasn't given by a wealthy landowner. It wasn't given by somebody of great influence. It was given by a humble and lowly widow. One of those vulnerable ones. One of those who had very little social power. Now remember, a widow would have been among the most poor people in the society, most likely. Her husband had died, and if she didn't have adult sons who were able to care for her, then she would have had very little choice but to seek help and support from others. Even if she had been left some savings when her husband passed away, we know there's these wolves around trying to take their money from them, as we've seen in the example of the scribes. The scripture doesn't leave it a mystery to us about the state of this woman's life. Jesus points out that the woman had not been, did not have much left to live on. In fact, she gave every single thing that she had in her possession to the Lord that day. Her fortune was gone. All she had left was two small coins called drachmas. Now, the Roman currency that is referred to here represents about 8 minutes worth of work in that day, a 64th of the day's work. And so if you were to do the math and figure out what that value is today, she basically gave about $2. $2 to the offering. Now, $2 doesn't seem like a large sum at all, does it? But to the widow who had nothing but $2, that was the entirety of her security financially. It was likely the difference between her eating a meal that day and going totally hungry. I've been in that kind of position before. And I'm sure that some of you have been in that position before as well, where you might not have had $2 to rub together. And when you have next to nothing, it's tempting to let your heart and your mind be dominated by what you don't have. It's tempted to think only about your vulnerability. You can become very afraid. You can become depressed. You can become selfish and defensive, almost desperate. But that is not what we see in this widow, is it? Though she had very little of anything, all that she had, she's willing to give to God as an offering of worship. Now, I want to make something really clear here. The moral of the story isn't give all your money to God. That's not the moral of the story here. There are many ways that believers are called to worship God. What does the scripture tell us to do in worship to him? It tells us that we are to sing praises to his great name. The angels in heaven sing glory to God, and we, if we love the Lord, should be singing praises to his name as well. In fact, some people think that's what worship is just singing. But singing is only one aspect of worship. There's much more to it, isn't there? We worship when we listen to the word of God. When we carefully consider what God has to show us about himself in his scripture, that is worship. When we respond to his instructions with obedience, that is worship as well. Christians are called to pray. And to seek God in humble communication, where we express our love for him, where we confess our sins to him and tell him that we know that we need his help for forgiveness, where we request him to meet our needs in life and ask him to be merciful to us, where we give him glory for the things in prayer, for what the things that he has already done for us, for the mighty things that he has provided for us on our behalf. We give him thanks in prayer. Also, in worship, we're to experience fellowship with the saints. Did you know that's worship too? That means that when the church is commanded to gather together in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, and worship God in connection with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, that fellowship that we have with one another is worship as well. We're to love one another and serve one another. When we do that by God's power, we are doing it in a worshipful way. So there are many ways to worship God. And this story has very little to do with money, actually. The thing that Jesus wants you to see here is the heart of the woman. Just as he wanted you to see the hardness of heart in the scribes, he wants you now to see this heart in this widow who has very little, but is not trembling in fear because she knows who she worships. She knows who is good. She knows who has met her needs and has looked after her. Though there are wolves around, she has a good shepherd. And so she is happy to give what little she has because she wants her God to be worshipped. The scribes wanted to draw attention to themselves, and all she wants to do is give praise to God. True worship is a confession that God alone has saved us from our sin. And because of that, we see our lives as belonging entirely to Him. Worship is our humble act of declaring that only God is God, and that by His power, He has saved us through Jesus Christ and has made us belong to Him, everyone who is called according to His name. The wealthier believers who gave that day in the temple courtyards, they might have very well had a similar attitude to the humble widow. But Jesus brings attention to her gift because it illustrates so nicely that the widow was giving her gift of worship in such a way that it was a clear message of her trust for God, that she knew He would provide for her needs. It was a strong example of faith because she was showing that all she has and all that she is belongs to God. She was not buying God's favor for $2 that day. You understand that? The $2 did not make God love her. She was not paying for a ticket to heaven that day. She was giving to God because she understood that all she has belonged to God. God had so graciously already given her hope and peace and identity and forgiveness and a family amongst other believers. And so she was responding in faith. When we come to worship, what do we give to God? I love what the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards had to say. He says, all that we have to contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. We don't come to God and say, God, I need your help to save me, so I'm going to do my part and you do your part and together I'll be saved. We don't do that. Not if we follow the scripture. There's a lot of people in the world that are mistaken about salvation, and they think that's what religion is. Give God your best and maybe He'll be pleased with it. But the best we have to give is not enough for the Lord God. It's not what He deserves because He's a perfect and holy God. And so our worship is coming to God and acknowledging and confessing with our love for Him, you have given it all, God. My salvation is yours to give. You have blessed me with forgiveness that I could never afford to buy from you. There's nothing that you and I can do to win the heart of God because we are sinners. We deserve punishment from God. Because of God's great love for His people, though, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give an offering and to pay a debt that we could never afford. We have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. And all sin is not just against people. It's not just us offending one another. When we break the laws of God, we are insulting the God who is truth. We're insulting the God who is love when we fail to love one another. So our sin is much more serious than we think it is. It is an offense to God. And you don't erase that through a $2 offering. You don't erase it through a $2 million offering. You don't erase it with long prayers and flashy worship clothes. You don't erase the debt of sin with any kind of religious activity because a rebel cannot be pleasing to God. They are a rebel until their heart is changed. The only way our debt can be paid is if a holy and perfect God pays that debt on our behalf. That is what Christ did when He suffered and died on the cross at Calvary. He paid a sinner's debt, and He did it in the place of every sinner who would ever trust in Him. On the third day when He rose from the grave, He expressed a power that should make us trust Him all the more. That though He died for us, He is more powerful than death. Death cannot keep Him down. And so if we trust in Jesus, the one who raised Himself from the dead, we can trust that though our bodies may die one day, that He has the power to raise us from the dead to eternal life. All of those who have believed on Jesus have been given something so important. They've been given a new heart, a forgiven heart, a heart that is now free and no longer a slave to sin and death. And it is that kind of a freed heart that is willing to humbly consider our lives as totally and completely belonging to God. And we can give those lives as an act of worship now because he has set us free. I pray that you worship God that way, friends. I pray that his work is the reason why you can sing and why you can serve and why you want to learn and why you have a desire to give to his work and to do all that is holy and good with joy in your heart, because you know that the God who didn't leave you alone in your sin was willing to suffer in your place and set you free from your
debt.
Thank
you, Lord. Yes.
All glory be to the Son of God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father God, for the ways that you wake us up to these truths that maybe some of us have heard in the past, but we do have a tendency to grow numb to, Lord God. We need to remember what a holy time worship is, that we're not just coming to try to draw attention to others or impress our pastor or to try to gain some kind of social clout, Lord. We are here because we want to worship you. I know that not everyone in this room worships you today, Lord God, but I pray that as they've seen the example of these scribes and the emptiness there, that if they've been hurt by false worship in the past, that they would recognize that's not something new, that there will always be people who think that their actions will make them holy instead of looking to you for help. And so, God, help them to see the difference between true Christianity and false Christianity. Help them to see that if they've just been dabbling in Christianity and they're not actually giving you true worship, if there is no real devotion and a changed heart in them, that they need to consider their sin. They need to recognize that only by the work of your Son can we be made new and can we be given a heart that wants to worship and praise you for all of the right reasons. And so help us to think of the example of this widow today and help us to recognize, Lord God, that the only reason we are able to praise you rightly is because of the work that you do in our lives to redeem us and to give us new life. And we praise you for all these things in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.